Well, thinking about missions, you know, the first thing that comes to mind after I hear that is, of course, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 25 or 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And of course, that's a challenge for all of us as believers. We're all challenged to be Eric Liddells, and whether that's going to China or going across the street or to the cubicle next to you or the desk next to you if you're a student, we're all challenged to be missionaries. Matthew 28:19 isn't just to the 11 apostles, it's to all of us. He doesn't say, all right, now you 11, you should go make disciples. No, it's to all of us that follow Jesus. And thinking about that statement, a doctor once referred me to thinking about this statement. He said, I do what's called doorknob diagnosis. And it's right as people are leaving, they reach for the door and they'll say, hey, doctor, by the way, I've got this thing. And it may be something that they're nervous to bring up and they wait till that last minute or whatever the case may be. But he said he can't recount the times that he has saved someone's life by addressing that doorknob issue. And what the doorknob issue is oftentimes the most important thing that a patient can talk about before they leave. All right? And this is Jesus' last words to us. All right? The doctor called it his doorknob diagnosis from Jesus. These are his last words to us before he ascends into heaven. And he says to us, therefore, go and make disciples. It's a challenge to each of us to go out and to bring more people back in. All right? We've each been given a gift, and we're going to talk about that a little more. And going along with that same exact theme, we had a junior high overnighter Friday night. And at that junior high overnighter, we had 4 students give their hearts to the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So make sure you're praying for them. They've got a lot of hard work ahead of them. So, the next verse that comes to mind for me as I think about missions is Ephesians 5:16, which is make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these dark days. And I think of St. Francis of Assisi's quote that Pastor Ken kind of made fun of a couple weeks ago, of preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary. And I think that's valid. All right. Obviously, our actions should reflect what the Lord's done in our heart. And as we engage and interact with people on a daily basis, we should be making the most of those opportunities. And then going back to Eric Liddell, what a powerful story, right? I mean, a man that was to the height of breaking world records and died from a brain tumor in a prison camp. What a powerful story. And I think of Hebrews chapter 11, which is often the faith chapter. But at the end of that chapter, it says, 35b, the second half of 35, it says, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning and some were sawed in half. Ouch. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. I think of those patched shoes that he wore. And this is where it is. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, and let's add prison camps. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. I think Eric Liddell finished the race strong. A lot of people, when they would have gone to that prison camp, they would have given up hope. But Eric Liddell pressed on all the harder and all the stronger. And I think of the individual who wrote that testimony about Eric's life, and what a powerful testimony, what a powerful legacy Eric left behind. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, first of all and most importantly, I want to lift up our missionaries around the world to you right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for men and women who are willing to give up their time, their comfort, their loved ones, to go across the world and to share the gift that you've given them with others that desperately need it. Lord Jesus, I pray for our missionaries around the world today. I ask that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would strengthen them, Father, that you would fill them with your peace and your comfort, and a reminder that regardless of the situation they're facing, you are there with them and you are still God. Father God, I think of our troops around the world. Lord, I think of Bill Post serving in Iraq. I ask, Father, that you would keep him safe. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be with Sean McMahon for a little while. Lord, I pray that you would bless his time here, that it would be restful and that it would be encouraging to his wife and his kids. And Lord, I pray that you would be with him as he goes back, and that you would help him to finish this tour safely, and that we would be able to rejoin with him again soon. Father, I pray for our country, the government, making hard decisions and going into places that need help. Oppressed people around the world, whether it's in Afghanistan, Iraq, or Libya. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give the people in our government wisdom. Father, you say in your word that you hold the heart of the leader in your hand. And Father, whether or not we voted for the elected officials, whether or not we really agree with them or like them, the fact of the matter is, once they take that position, you're in charge. Whether they like it or not, you're in charge. You are God, and you have complete and full control. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to work in the hearts of our leaders. Father, that you would turn their hearts to you, and that you would give them wisdom, and that you would guide them, whether they see it or not, whether they like it or not. Father, we pray that you would work in their lives. Thinking here locally, Lord, I pray, Father, for our believers here in this community. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness to do what Eric did. Maybe not go across the world, Father, but to share with those near us, those around us. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's co-workers, Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to share that gift with those around us. Father God, I think of some of the birthdays we've got coming up this week. Pastor Ken in particular, Lord, I thank you for Pastor and the service that he does to each of us. Lord, and everything that he does, and he works tirelessly for this body, Father, and I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that his birthday would be blessed and encouraging. Lord, I pray for him as he's traveling this week. I ask that you'd keep him safe, and I pray for the others of this body that are traveling right now, Lord. I pray that you would give them safety and that you would bring them back to us safely. Father, I think of Joyce McRae, who's suffering from double pneumonia. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to her, that you would get that body healthy again, and that you would just touch her. Father, I think of Jetty, who's also really been struggling with some illness, and I pray that you would be with her as well. Father, I think of the Springers, Lord, who just seems like one thing after another, the enemy is just pounding on them with illness after illness. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with Andrea right now, that you'd touch her throat, that you would help her to feel better. And Lord, I pray for her daughter, Sarah, Lord. I pray that you would touch her as well. And I ask, Father, that you'd continue to keep Brian and Isaiah healthy and well. I think of Kim Epp, who's stuck on bed rest right now. I pray, Father, that you would be with her and that child, that you would keep them both safe and healthy, and that you would bring that child into this world healthy and well and soon. Because I know she's struggling with being stuck on that bed. And Lord, I want to lift up Japan and Libya to you right now. Father, I know that there's a lot of hurting people in Japan. Father God, I pray that you would give us as a body an opportunity to somehow bless them. Father, that you would use us to touch out and reach out to Japan, Father. I pray for our missionaries in Japan. I ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom, Lord. I pray that you would use them powerfully. But I pray for Libya, which is in the midst of chaos as UN forces have moved in to calm the situation and have attacked. Lord, I pray that you would be with that situation, that you would bring peace there. Father, I pray that you would take the evil leaders out of control and that you would put in men who will bring peace and who will do what's best for the people, not for themselves. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, obviously, Pastor Ken is gone this morning, and so he asked me to share. Oh, I left my Bible down there. I need that. So, now I don't know what I'm going to do this week, because normally I take one of Pastor Ken's quotes and I put it up on Twitter. And since I'm teaching, I guess I'll have to quote myself so I can make myself say something really funny or profound. I'll probably go with profound. just in case you haven't seen these, some of my favorites that I got from Pastor Ken is, I'm a little snowflake. God is into pickles. It's not a pot trust, it's mostly just pot. And his most recent, we've got to talk smack to people. So, just thought I'd put those out there. I felt that those moments need to be relived. All right, as a youth pastor, I've got to start out with a small game we're going to play. So bear with me. All right, I'm going to say a name. And when I say that name, I want you to shout out the first thing that you think of. Okay, so we'll start out with a couple easy ones and we'll see how you do. All right, Michael Jordan. Basketball there. See, this is easy. All right, Elvis. Guitar, rock. Did someone say bacon? Steven, hit him. All right, rock and roll. Okay, guitar works. I would have also taken weird hair. Babe Ruth. Baseball. Yeah, that's an easy one. Russell Crowe. Acting. Or Drew Barrymore. There's a lady. Actress. Acting. Yeah. George Bush.
President.
Tony Hawk. Skateboarding. That was for the younger ones. All right. You very quickly on most of those names, you had exactly what they're remembered for or what they're known for. That's their legacy. That's what we're going to be talking about today is a legacy. That's what they'll be remembered for. Now hopefully each of them, you remember them for their excellence in that area, whether it's basketball or baseball or rock and roll or whatever. You remember their excellence and how they've done well in that area. But obviously there are other individuals who, if I were to name their name, you would remember things about them that aren't so good. Don't name these things. I'll just give you some names. We're done with the game. All right. But you know, if we go through names like Jeffrey Dahmer, Adolf Hitler, Bill Clinton, Joseph Stalin, you know, a lot of them, some of the first things that come to your mind are not such good things. All right, it's the evil that they've done in the world, and maybe evil isn't the greatest word. And I put Bill Clinton in there, but the bad things that they've done. All right, I didn't want to offend anyone. All right, so that's their legacy. And my question today is, what is your legacy? What will you be remembered for? All right, so my text this morning is Matthew 25. If you turn there with me. I forgot. I've got a little bookmarker. And I was trying to find it. And I thought, oh, yeah, I used the bookmarker. And we're going to be reading the parable of the talents. All right? And some translations, it says the story of the three servants, which is verses 14 through 30. I love the sound of Bible pages turning. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants and gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of gold. Some of yours it probably says talents. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the third, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of gold began immediately to invest the money and soon doubled it. The servant with 2 bags of gold also went right to work and doubled the money. But the servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole. Always makes me laugh. He dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money for safekeeping. I'm not sure what he was thinking, but all right. We all have a plan, I suppose. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they'd used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, "Sir, you gave me 5 bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the money." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Next came the servant who had received the 2 bags of gold with the report, "Sir, you gave me 2 bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the amount." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of gold came, and he said, "Sir, I know you are a hard man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, and so I hid it in the earth. Here it is." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate? Well, you should at least have put my money in the bank so I could have gathered some interest. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one which with the 10 bags of gold. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Oof. Gnashing of teeth. All right. So this story has a summary, and it's kind of like a Pastor Ken kind of summary it reminds me of. Because the summary is a 3-2-1, and that seems like a Pastor Ken kind of thing. All right. So, we start with 3 servants, all right? Each of these servants are given an amount of money. And it says that the master gives them the money in accordance to their abilities, okay? Then 2 servants succeed, all right? Immediately, it says they go right to work. They don't wait. As soon as they get that money, they immediately begin trying to increase its amount. And they succeed and they hear from their master, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What powerful words. "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's nothing like hearing the words, "Well done." So you guys agree with me on that? I mean, you know that when you've, especially when you've worked hard at something, to hear when it's done and you turn in the report or you complete the work, whatever it is, and your employer or your parent or someone looks at you and says, "Well done." That feels really good, doesn't it? These 2 servants that succeed, they hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then 3-2-1, servant fails miserably. All right, and I think his master hits the nail on the head here when he calls him wicked and lazy. That's exactly what the servant thought. All right, recently I read this children's story. It was a children's story version of this parable. And it describes the last servant as soon as he gets the money, he looks at the other two and goes, "You guys are goody two-shoes. All right, he's gone. Let's relax. Let's kick our feet up. He'll be back eventually, and we can, you know, give him the money back then." And that's the image that you get. His master calls him wicked and lazy. The master knows his character, all right? And that's exactly what the servant does. Is he probably just, he goes and he kicks back and says, well, I'll bury the money in the ground so that way I can give it back to him. I won't get in trouble for not having any money, you know, and so it goes with the famous, one of my bosses always used to say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. You know, when the boss is gone, the employees goof off. And that's kind of the picture that we get. And so we see out of these three servants, we see the two that succeed and the one that fails. And when I think about this, I went to college with a guy named Clint. And what is his last name? Johnson. Clint Johnson, I think. I hope. Don't quote me on that. All right. Not that any of you probably know him anyway. Everyone called him Clint Dog. That's the only way I knew him. I don't know why everyone called him Clint Dog, but that's what everyone called him, Clint Dog. And Clint was born with a lot of problems, a lot of infirmities and things like that. The first thing people noticed about Clint when they met him was not all of his fingers were fully developed. He had several that were just kind of nubs. And then to make it worse, his hands didn't grow past the age of 3. And so he had very small hands, and some of his fingers weren't fully developed. But he was a big guy. I mean, we're talking like 6'2", 320 pounds. I mean, he was a big boy. He also had some mental issues. He was very slow of speech. You know, he was cross-eyed. He just had all these problems that he was born with. But let me tell you one thing. This guy's brain was sharp as a tack. We had chapel 3 days a week, all right? And every single day, he would get to chapel. This is at college. He would get to chapel before everyone else, and he would greet every single person that came into chapel by name. Faculty, students, everyone. You're talking like 2,000 people. Everyone by name. I remember I actually would watch him, all right, and try and see if he would fumble or mess up, and never once did I catch him missing a name. Absolutely incredible. And to take it a step further, he didn't just know their names. I would say 75 to 85% of them, he knew something personal about them. He would say, hey, Greg, how are you doing? How are the kids, for example? You know, or, hey, Ken, how's work going? You know, he knew who you were, and he knew about your life. All of these people, absolutely incredible. And so one day I was in a small group with Clint and a few other guys, and one of the guys brought up the elephant in the room. The question everybody always wanted to ask Clint is, Clint, you have all of these problems. How in the world do you stay so joyful? If I had half the problems that you had, Clint, I don't think I could handle it. How do you do it? And Clint said in his way, and this isn't me making fun of him, this is just how he talked, he hung like this, and he said, God has me in an oven. One day, he's going to pull me out of that oven, and he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, well done. Now, obviously, that should be all of our goals, and that's true, isn't it? We're all in this oven we call Earth, and it's not always fun. Sometimes it gets pretty hot, but the goal is that one day God will pull us out of this oven, and he will look at us, and he'll say, well done, all right? Some of us, he might say, okay, you need to go back in for a little while. Some of us, he might say, ooh, a little crispy. All right, so the question is, what is your legacy? That's what we're talking about today. And obviously, our goal should be when we finish this race of life and we stand before the Father, our goal should be to hear the words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be called wicked and lazy and thrown into weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's just me. So let's talk about legacies. And Webster defines a legacy as something that is handed down from previous generations or from past heritage, all right? Now, I don't think Webster is sufficient in that. I think there's a little more to it. I think a legacy is more than just family members. I mean, that's basically Webster's is just family members. But how many of you have been greatly impacted by someone that wasn't a family member? That would be really? There's people that have only been impacted by family? That's okay. Pastor Ken's all in your family? Just throwing that out there. All right. So I think that's insufficient. I think the real definition of a legacy is a legacy is something handed down to the people whose lives we impact. All right? When you impact someone's life, you leave an imprint. All right? And that is your legacy in their life. That's what you will be remembered for in their life. All right? And so what you should be thinking about right now is what has my legacy been in the lives that I've encountered, the lives that I've touched? When they think about me, what do they think about? All right? And I think we should all take a second and go, uh-oh. Now, to help illustrate this point, I think of two funerals in particular. All right? One of them was back at my home church. Well, my home church. I guess this is my home church now. The church I got saved in. I attended a funeral, and this man, his wife had died years ago, and he had been a widow. He was always at church. I mean, it felt like if you ever went there, you knew he would be there. But he was always very quiet, just kind of sat in the back. And when he died, he wasn't found till for a couple days. Someone found him in the apartment. And the family began going through his stuff, and they found stacks and stacks and stacks of notebooks. We were talking thousands of notebooks. And every single one of these notebooks was filled front and back of the page with names and how he'd prayed for them and how those prayers had been answered. The oldest one being 50 years old. I think it was like 53 years old. For the last 53 years, this man spent hours every day in prayer, writing down names, writing how he was praying for them, writing what he was praying for them. They went into his apartment and they knew where he spent all of his time because there was a spot in front of an old recliner where the carpet was worn out, where he'd spent his hours and hours on his knees facing the recliner. You could see the elbow prints in the seat of the recliner, where he'd spent hours and hours, especially the last few years of his life, praying for people. And I remember in the service, almost every person in the service's name, they said, was in the book, one of the books somewhere. Just incredible. What a legacy to leave. What a way to be remembered. Now, the second one I think of was a man who wasn't saved. And his granddaughter came up to share what she remembered about her grandpa. And one of the things she remembered was his ability to drop the F-bomb in a sentence more time than anyone else she knew. And in that moment, my heart broke for that man. What an awful way to be remembered. What an awful thing for your granddaughter to remember about you. Even if you don't think swearing is a problem. Surely, when our granddaughters come up to talk at our funeral someday, we want them to remember us for more than our language, don't we? My heart broke for that man and for his family. I mean, that is heartbreaking. To be remembered for your ability to swear? So, I've asked three individuals to come up and share. And I asked them to share about someone who's left a legacy in their life. All right, it's always good for us to look at others that have gone and have begun a work and or maybe still continuing a work. So it's always good for us to have a gauge to set what we're doing by. So, Brian, if you would, the microphone's right here. If you'd come up and grab the mic and share about someone that's left a legacy in your life. I'll turn it on because Ken didn't.
Justin asked me to talk, and I can think of two people. One is my grandma on my dad's side. I remember from being young, when I would go see my grandparents, she'd always tell me she was praying for me, and she always gave me verses to look at. And it's one of those things I can remember vividly, that she always gave me these verses and to know that she was praying for me. And that really impacted my life a lot, a tremendous amount. And thinking of one other person that's been really important to me and just is Marty. He's been the most consistent person in my life since I've known him as a believer, and he challenges me every day. You know, he's always been the same since the first time I met him till now, and that's just amazing to have that ability to have that legacy, because that's one thing Marty has been awesome about. Since you met him, from the first time you guys ever met him till now, he's still the same, and he's super strong Christian, and he'll always be strong. So those are the two people that I have.
Thanks, Brian. Did I turn that back on or off? Oh, okay, on. The second person I asked to share is Joyce Nylon. Do you want to come up here?
No.
Okay, fine.
I'm just going to read mine because I get a little confused when I'm in front of people. One of the people that left a spiritual legacy in my life was my dad. He received Christ into his life a few months before I was born, and he lived in front of me a life surrendered to Christ, a love of God's word, a love for the body of Christ, and a love for to see the lost saved. He set before me a daily pattern of a life set apart for the love of his Savior. And although I only had him as a dad for 13 years of my life, as he was killed in a car accident, his love for Jesus and his assurance of heaven has left no doubt in my mind that I will see my dad again with Jesus and share eternity in heaven with him. Thank you, Dad, for your spiritual legacy you left to me, so that I wanted to know you, to receive you, and to live for you all the days of my life.
And then the last one I've asked to share is Troy Bothwell, but you all know Troy, let's be honest. Do you want to come up here? No one does.
No. There's a couple that influenced my life during college. Their name is Ken and Tammy Marvin, and they were the leaders of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Ministry on the campus that I became involved with. And for me, high school, I was saved during high school. But the time where my growth really exploded was during those years in college. And for a lot of people, it's the opposite direction. But for me, it was getting much stronger and growing a lot. And mostly because of Ken and Tammy opening their home, leading that ministry, being a family away from a family, supporting me, praying for me, helping me to grow. And so they're who came to mind when Justin mentioned that to me.
All right. All right, now I'll share one about mine. Now, to be honest, I could probably go on and on about all the people that have made a huge impact in my life. And if we were to open the mic to everyone, we would probably be here for the rest of the week, because there are so many individuals that have made such an impact. But the one that really strikes me in particular is my best friend. His name is Chad Lox. And Chad, I didn't grow up in a Christian family. My parents got divorced when I was in first grade, and so I made a lot of mistakes growing up, and I made a lot of poor choices, especially in junior high and early on in high school. And I lived for the things that students of the world live for, and that's, you know, popularity, have fun, you know, those sort of things. And so one day Chad came up to me, and Chad and I, up to this point, I think it was about the end of my freshman year, maybe beginning of my sophomore year, somewhere around there, Chad and I had just been acquaintances at this point in time, and not really a whole lot more than that. We'd had some classes together, and we were both ADD and loud, and so, you know, we would always get a little crazy. Teachers didn't let us sit next to each other, I don't know. But one day Chad came up to me and said, "Hey, Justin, I've got something going on tonight. It was a Wednesday. He said, you want to come hang out? I said, yeah, sure, that'd be great. In my mind, I'm thinking, all right, he's on the football team. He's a cool kid. I mean, if I hang out with Chad, I'm going to become super popular. All right, that was the thought in my mind. And so Chad shows up at my house with his mom's minivan. And it's a real cool thing for kids to drive these days, right? And we load in, and he takes me. I'm like, where are we going? We're taking these country roads, and he takes me to this church, and this is this gigantic church. I mean, like 3,000 people. Place is huge, and it's in the middle of a cornfield. And I'm sitting here going, oh, he's taking me to a church. In case you didn't catch that, he just asked me if we wanted to hang out. He never told me what we were going to do. All right. He takes me to this church, and I'm like, is this some sort of cult? What's going on? And we go in. And it was a youth rally that they were having. And the first thing that I experienced was them worshiping. And my mom took us to a Lutheran church, and it was very, very stoic worship. You know, they sing because the organist is playing. And it was very amazing grace. No excitement, no joy about praising the Lord. But this, there were students raising their hands and singing and worshiping, and I was like, whoa, they're singing and they're actually enjoying themselves. What is happening? And then that's when I first kind of started to get off guard, and what's really going on? Before, I was just kind of hanging against the back wall, pretending like I wasn't really there, thinking it's only a couple hours and I can get out. Then this man comes up to share, and this man's name is Bay Forrest. And I don't know if any of you are crazy NBA fans, but Bay Forrest, at one point in time, was the tallest man in the NBA. This guy was huge. I mean, like, I think it was like 7'1". I don't remember exactly. Don't quote me on that. All right. But he's tall. He could palm my head. I mean, the guy was huge. And he shared with us. I wasn't the only one there. He shared with us who Christ was, why he came to earth, how he died, and why he died. And I never heard that. All the people in authority in my life up to that point in time told me I was a screw-up, that I was a bunch of wasted potential, that I wasn't going to do anything with my life but flip burgers at McDonald's. And here this man was telling me that not only did he believe in me, but that the creator of the universe believes in me, to the point that he died on the cross. I had never heard that before. And I knew I had to have this Jesus. I knew I didn't care what it took, I had to have him. And so that night I gave my heart to the Lord. That was March 1st, 2000. So just 12 years ago? Oh man, I'm getting old. All right. This is the legacy that Chad left in my life. If Chad hadn't taken the chance to invite me to go and hang out, scoundrel. I don't know as I would have ever known the Lord. I'm sure the Lord would eventually probably put someone in my path, but Chad was the one that the Lord used. And that's the legacy that Chad has left in my life. And when I think of Chad, that's what I think of. My best friend, my brother, who took that step to save me from all sorts of bad choices. And going off of what we talked about earlier on missions, Ephesians 5:16, making the most of every opportunity, let me share this today, that if you don't know Jesus, you need him. Without Jesus, there is hope. There's no hope without Jesus, I'm sorry. And if you don't have him in your life today, you need him in your life. Don't leave this room. Don't leave this place without him. You don't know what's waiting for you on the other side of those doors. You don't know what's out there. You may pull out on the highway and get hit by a semi. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 hours. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Don't take that risk. You need him in your life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. Jesus is saying, I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what you believe. Jesus says, I am the only way to heaven. The only way to the Father is through me. Now, You can call me narrow-minded if you want. I'm not the one that said it. I'm not the one that wrote the book. And I just lost a cover page. I'm not the one that wrote the book. I'm not the one that said it. I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you what they are. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said it, not me. You got a problem with it? Take it up with the author. Good luck. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave this place without him. Like I said, you do not know what's on the other side of those doors. So who has left a legacy in your life? Who's left an imprint on your life? And then the next question that you must invariably ask yourself is, what am I doing with that legacy they left in my life? All right, we talk about those three servants. Are you taking that legacy and are you putting it to work? Or did you essentially bury it in a hole? Don't waste a gift that you've been given. Put it to work. Make the most of every opportunity in these dark days. I've got a short video that I'd like to share if you guys want to cue that up. It's a song, and the words to the song are extremely powerful. And the video is, it really kind of draws you in and you start to feel for these people that you see. But I want to make sure you really listen to the words in this song, all right? Play guitar for me, Troy. I meant to ask you and I forgot. I'm sorry. You know, you don't have to be rich or famous or powerful or a pastor or any of those sort of things to leave a legacy. You just have to make the most of what you've been given. As we saw with those three servants, there were two that immediately went to work. They made the most of the chance that they'd been given, and they were rewarded greatly. I know many of us would settle just to hear the words they heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then there was one who squandered the opportunity. He was given a chance and essentially flushed it. He wasted it. Don't waste an opportunity. God has given you many, many opportunities to make the most, to do good in these evil days. So what will you be remembered for? When they do Ron Miller's funeral or Scott Lane's funeral, what will they say about you? What will they say? And as I shared, if you don't know Jesus, make the most of this opportunity. There's a great number of people here that would love to pray with you. Don't leave here without him. If you don't know Jesus and you would like to give him a chance, if you'd like to ask him into your heart, Paul says in the book of Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's all it takes. There's no crazy ritual. You just got to believe and confess. If you'd like to do that today, when I pray in a moment, I'd ask you to come forward. We're not going to do any big inquisition or anything overly fancy or dramatic. Just give you an opportunity to respond. So, elders, if you would just keep an eye open while we pray, if we have that opportunity. If not, you know, and you don't know the Lord today, I pray that maybe you think about it as you leave. Give him a chance. And if you do, praise the Lord. Do something with it. Use this week. Your goal this week should be, let's make an impact somewhere in some life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that right now you would begin to work in the hearts of those here and listening. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch their lives. And Father God, I pray that you would continue to touch many of their lives. Father, you'd continue to reveal your truth and your love and your grace and your mercy to them. Father, this week, may we drive a stake in the ground and say, this week I'm going to begin to make some changes. May we quit living just for ourselves. And may we begin living for you. Lord, I pray that this week you would give us opportunities to leave a legacy, to make a difference. Father God, help us to make the most of every opportunity. Give us the wisdom to see these opportunities and the courage to act upon them. Father God, I love you very much. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. And I pray that you would help me to continue the work that Chad left so many years ago. In your name, amen. You guys are dismissed.